another BBFOhio.com Genesis study as we jump into Genesis chapter 4 this week. And I want to thank, I believe my daughter Mariah got me this shirt. I didn't mean to offend you. Let me see. That was just a bonus. It's one of my favorite shirts. And we don't set out to offend people, folks. If you're offended, I'm sorry. That's not our intention. But I get rebuked for some of the dumbest things. And most of the time, it's women. Now, some of my favorite people in the world are women. I love my mom. I love my wife. I mention my family. I have family members, friends who are women. We have a sister Tracy there at church, and Sister Jill and Jennifer and Janie and Janice, and I better stop. I'm going to leave somebody out and hurt their feelings. But love good, godly, Bible-believing women. But boy, it just seems like I'm constantly having to deal with women on the email and everything. What is it? Something about that. Something in Isaiah about the end times and women ruling over them. Look that up. Anyway, love the shirt. Hillbilly Holler this time goes out to Brother Ron. He wrote us a little note. He's listening to these Genesis studies on sermon audio. We don't advertise our websites a lot. You go to bbfohio.com, you'll see we have a sermon audio site, YouTube. We've uploaded to GodTube. We need to get back on that and get some of our messages back up there. But Brother Ron said, Pastor Greg, I must say that I've enjoyed the studies that you've made possible through the internet. The opening chapters of Genesis have always seemed like a difficult and very vast work of God. These first chapters, though, are very interesting. Keep up the good work, brother, and thanks. God bless your ministry. Thank you, Brother Ron. And it's true. We said right at the beginning, we weren't going to try to wring out every bit of divine truth out of these first few chapters of Genesis, nor through the entire Bible. This is to give you a basis to continue your study on. And I don't care how long you live. You'll read that book, and you'll read that book. You'll read through it over and over and over. You'll study it, and you'll always learn from it. There's no other book on the planet like it. And so we want to open with a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help on our study. And Father, we give you all praise, honor, and glory. The only disappointment we come to you with right now, really, is the fact that we haven't been raptured. But with that in your hands and your timing, we just pray, Lord, you'll help us to focus, to learn, and for whatever amount of time we're on this earth, that we will redeem the time, for the days are evil. We'll learn this book and preach the gospel and teach others the word of God, with your help and by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, you know, we've got an infallible book, King James Bible, and I don't care what you think about it if you don't agree with that. I don't care what your pastor thinks about it. I don't care what any Greek professor thinks about it. The new versions are corrupt, based on the corrupt Vaticanus manuscript, and they come from corrupt scholarship, beginning with Bishop Arthur Westcott. And I want to just read a couple quotes. We've recommended The Word, God Will Keep It, a book that's available online from Joey Faust. And he has a couple of quotes here from the two men, Westcott and Hort, who basically got the satanic ball rolling in destroying the faith of God's people in his book. And Hort is first up, I believe, here. No, this is from Westcott. He's writing to Hort, and he says, quote, my dear Hort, I reject the word infallibility of Holy Scripture overwhelmingly. Is Westcott in hell today? If he is, it's because of that attitude. Why is the church going to hell today? Because that's the same attitude that the churches have because of the colleges, the seminaries, the college professors, and apostate scholarship. Listen to what Arthur Fenton Hort said. This is, of course, for some of you may not be real familiar with this. This happened in around 1888. They came out with a new Bible. And that's why the new versions don't look and read like the King James. It isn't just the these and thous and verilys. It's a different book. It's a hacked up version of the Bible. And the two men most responsible for getting that done were Westcott and Hort. And I just quoted Westcott. Here's Hort. He says, quote, "If you make a decided conviction of the absolute infallibility of the New Testament, practically a sine qua non for a corporation, I fear I could not join you." End quote. Amen. You could not join me, Mr. Hort. I want nothing to do with you. I wouldn't fellowship with you if you were the last man on earth. But Westcott and Hort are both dead and probably in hell. If you read their writings, they were into all kinds of stuff. Mary worship, necromancy. Nope. I'm not expecting to see them in heaven. I don't wish hell on anybody. I hope I see Westcott and Hort up there. I don't want to see anybody in hell. But boys, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. All right, so let's get into the text. Genesis chapter 4. And just as a review, we've covered the first three chapters. And Genesis gap is Genesis 1, 1 and 2 with the original creation in Genesis 1, 1 and judgment in verse 2. Then we have creation week from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. And then we have the creation summary and the what I call the garden dispensation. And that's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 25, which came to an end in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and the curse, Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 24, explain the results of sin. I want to say this, I can't remember, to be honest with you. I've talked about this, and I can't remember if it was in one of our previous studies. There's a lot of people who want to argue about what the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is, and I don't believe it's in existence. I think I did mention this, but the tree of life isn't available. Neither is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't an apple, although I think Apple Computers was started by a Satanist, or at least an occultist, who used that bitten apple symbol for a reason. But that is based on their ignorance of the Bible. It wasn't an apple, and it wasn't any other fruit you can eat today. Some good men I know have tried to say it's a grape. Well, then why, when you eat grapes, don't you get any bad effects? And they'll say, well, if you drink wine from grapes, well, yeah, but it wasn't a wine tree. So, it's not anything to split hairs over, but it isn't, I don't believe it's sound doctrine to claim you know that there's a fruit out there today that someone can eat that is the same fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I just don't believe it. And so we jump into chapter 4. And verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, I have to say this. I don't like talking about some of this stuff, but you know, this stuff's out there and you got to deal with it. Eve did not have sex with the serpent. Cain is not the literal offspring of the serpent as a fleshly physical seed, any more than the Pharisees were. We referred to John 8:44, I think, in our last study. Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil." That was not in physical terms. That was in spiritual terms. Anybody who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ has a father, and it's not God in heaven. It's the devil. That includes your sweet little grandma or Aunt Susu or I shouldn't say that's my sister calls herself that, but Aunt Gertrude or Aunt Elizabeth, like on the Sanfords. Hey, if they reject Jesus Christ, they're a child of the devil. If they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are a child of God. And it's not about sex and sperm and seeds. And in this text, it is about sex, sperm, and seed. And it says right in the text that Adam knew his wife, that's sex, new knowledge, carnal knowledge, and that Cain was the natural offspring of Adam and Eve. And so verse 2 says, "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now I like to call and refer to Abel as a cowboy because it just sounds better than sheep boy. But I guess technically you could say he's a sheep herder, I guess is what we would call him. And Cain was a farm boy, and that's not a reflection on farmers whatsoever. Verse 3 explains, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And that's the problem. It isn't that Cain was a farmer. God bless the farmers. We need our fruits and veggies. But sadly, there are some farmers who still to this day think that they're going to make it to heaven because of what they do. They think, well, I'm supplying all this food for these people, and I'm doing a good deed and good work, and when they die, they find some liberal Methodist or liberal Presbyterian or Roman Catholic priest to go out there and say, ominous, ominous, bogus, and say, oh, he was a good man. I'm sure he's in heaven today. And that is the religion of Cain. And we'll see that God didn't have a high regard for it. In verse 4 it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So Abel shed blood. I've heard men go off on this and say that it didn't have anything to do with that. I think it has everything to do with that. God shed blood when he made coats of skin for a covering, temporary, but for a covering for Adam and Eve. And here Abel does the same thing. He's following exactly the pattern that God showed in the garden when after the fall, outside of the garden actually, when he killed animals and made coats of skin. And here Abel kills and sheds the blood of some of his sheep, and God had respect for that. And Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the most important references in the Bible, especially in light, in order to understand what you're reading in the Old Testament. We start in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 talk about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not blind faith. You're not taking a blind leap. There's substances to it. There's evidence. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. And then verse 3 takes us back to Genesis and the creation. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, these scientists who say, once upon a time there was nothing and it exploded. Well, there's some truth to that. There was nothing as far as matter and time and space, but there was God. And it didn't just explode. That's insanity. There was nothing and it exploded through natural processes due to what? Gravity? Why was gravity there? If there's nothing, there wouldn't be gravity either. There wouldn't be anything to explode. But there was God. And God created all things, as it says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And everything come from the Word of God. And if you do your study, you find out that everything's made up of a very intricate, detailed set of information. DNA is information. Everything comes down to information and vibration. And that's where all the occultism comes from. People get scientific and they think, oh, I'm figuring this thing out. And they want to grasp on. It's like that movie Prometheus, I think it was, had some couple bad, real bad scenes in it and everything. I don't recommend the movie, but I saw the movie, and it was because a guy in the occult said that's what he was basically, what his worldview was based on, the same ideology. So I watched it to see. And it is this idea that we're going to figure everything out, and we don't need God. And really, everything that NASA has done since JFK, everything NASA has done has been to try to disprove God. But by faith we know, because there's evidence, and in logic, design means there's a designer. And we know there's a creator God. And then verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. See, these people who come up with these lame theories about what we're reading here. The Bible tells us what it's about. Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's. Why? Because it was the shedding of blood. And that was important because, not just because, the life is in the blood, we'll see later on in Leviticus. Life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, we see in Hebrews elsewhere. And Abel was following the word of God and his pattern that he laid down when he shed blood to make coverings for the sin of Adam and Eve. So Abel was being obedient to the word of God. Cain was just making it up. Cain, because people will point out and say later on there was a meal offering. Yes, there was, but that was according to the word of God. At this point, God didn't say, bring me some fruits and veggies. God had laid down the pattern that involved the shedding of blood and the killing of an animal. So Hebrews 11:4 continues, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And we're not going to finish that verse, and we'll come back to that in a minute. So verse 6 continues and says, or verse 5, I'm sorry, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Boy, you just look around, just tell somebody they're wrong about God and religion and see how nasty they get. I mean, these days, people say, oh, we're all children of God, and God loves, and so love is just good, and if it's men with men and women with women, God is love. And you tell them they're wrong, and the Bible teaches otherwise. Who are you to judge? That's your interpretation. They want to kill you. Guarantee some of them would if they could, if they get by with it. But God does not have any respect for man-made religion. Look at how Jude, verse 11. This way of Cain is referred to. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. He lumps Cain in with Balaam and Korah. And we don't have time to go back and study all those stories, but they were both making up their own religion in both cases. And Balaam made up a plan in order to get the Israelites to be cursed by God by leading the men of Israel into fornication with the women. And here you have Korah, who stood up and tried to make his own religion up in countering what God had given to Moses. And here you have Cain, who started it all. Did the same thing. And then verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? That's what we ask people. We're just telling you what the Bible says. Paul says in Galatians 4, the chapter ends by saying, I'll paraphrase it, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? The answer is yes. You tell people the truth, man, you become their enemy fast. People don't want the truth. People don't love the truth. And Jesus said that this is the condemnation, John 3:19, that light is coming into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So when you see somebody rejecting the truth, I don't care how nice and sweet they are. They love their wickedness. They love their evil desires, their evil deeds. And so God says, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And look at verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, this verse is made real complicated, especially when you listen to these guys who think they know Hebrew. But if you just read the text as it's given right here in our infallible King James Bible, it says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. That's absolutely true. If you don't do well, that means if you don't follow God's pattern laid down, his word. If you don't follow God, then sin lies at the door. Folks, if you walk away from the word of God, you're going to fall into sin. You're already in sin. and you're going to fall into sin, as in acts of sin and patterns of sin and rebellion. Or sin coming after you isn't going to get you, because if you do well, meaning follow the Word of God, then you will rule over sin. Folks, we don't have to sin. Will we sin? Yes. Are we sinless? No. But if you follow God's Word, follow Him, you will sin less. Well, Cain chose not to do well. Verse 8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Cain represents human religion here. And human religion kills. This is the first martyr, Abel, the first shedding of blood that is referred to in Revelation 17 in reference to the whore, because the whore started with Cain and continued on and is seen in Nimrod's religion of Babel through Babylon and the mystery religion of Babylon. That, by the way, went up through Pergamos and then over to the Caesars in Rome and then through Constantine into the Roman bishopric priesthood. And the Pope, like Constantine, calls himself Pontifex Maximus. And that's why when you see in Revelation 17 the reference to Mystery Babylon, God credits the blood of all those who were killed as being at the fault of or caused by Mystery Babylon. Abel's testimony of faith, on the other hand, has endured all of human history. This is the very early point of human history. Just right out of the garden, these boys have just grown up, and then you have your first martyr in Abel, and his testimony of faith has spoken as Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." Now listen, this is where we stopped. God testifying of his gifts, the shedding of blood, "and by it he being dead yet speaketh." And that was written 2,000 years ago or thereabouts, and now 2,000 years later, it's still true. The testimony of Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. Jesus spoke of Abel, and he's rebuking the very people who would kill him, Matthew 23 and 35, "that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." So right there is Jesus Christ testifying of Abel, the righteous blood of Abel that was shed. Just as Hebrews said, that by it he being dead yet speaketh. Again, over in Hebrews, there's another reference that we want to run to regarding Abel, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. And it says, I want to read verse 23 and 24. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect," verse 24, "and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." That's not putting Abel down. That is saying that Abel spoke of what Jesus would provide, the shedding of blood for the covering of sin, and all the shed blood of animals throughout the Old Testament. By the way, I want to throw this out there. I take for granted people understand this. I heard somebody again the other day trying to put down the Bible and Christianity and saying, "Oh, look at all that killing and all that shed blood and all those wasted animals." No, no, no. Go back and read it. nothing was wasted. They didn't drink the blood. They poured the blood out, and that was part of the ceremony temple responsibilities of the priest. But they didn't waste it. They ate those animals. They threw away the parts God told them not to eat, and those were just burned up as a burnt sacrifice. But they ate the meat of those animals. I don't mean this in a sacrilegious way or anything, but my neighbors will grill out, and I can't grill out. I have COPD, and the smoke from the grill just chokes me. I'm sick for days. Last time, two or three times I tried it, tried to stay away from the smoke. It just made me sick. But my neighbors will grill out, and I'll get a whiff of that. Man, that smells so good. Next time you smell the grill from your neighbor's or your own grill, or you go to a city barbecue or some kind of a barbecue place like that, and they usually let the smoke out, you can smell it. That's what it smelled like around the temple. When the Old Testament, you read about the sweet savor, that's what the Lord was talking about when he said it's as a sweet savor, the smell. And when you're hungry and you get a whiff of some, I don't care what it is, it could be steak, it could be ribs, it could be chicken, it could be anything on that grill, shish kebabs, doesn't matter what it is, you're hungry, you smell that, and you're like, man, that smells good. Well, that's what the temple was like. That whole city of Jerusalem would smell like that. And so anyway, it was the shedding of blood, and that blood was the only thing they didn't use in a practical sense as far as eating and that sort of thing. But there you have Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. But think about that. It took Jesus to come and to speak better things. We're reading, and if we were in the old, living during the old covenant days before Jesus came, this thing with Abel would have been one of the most talked about things in your Sunday school class. And because Jesus hadn't come yet, there wasn't anything to speak better of than Abel at that time. So we're going to leave off with our study right there in Genesis 4. And we'll pick up in verse 9. But as we read from this point on, this book is a bloody book. It is all about the blood. The life is in the blood. If you think that's grotesque or something, you need to mature. You just need to grow up. Look all around you. You go to the hospital. What most people in that hospital need is clean blood. There's something in their blood. The cancers and things that spread through the blood. You have blood drives all the time. They need more blood. The life is in the blood. When there's a car accident, people look to see blood. When people watch hockey games and boxing matches and most sporting events, they don't watch. A lot of people don't even watch because they care about the people fighting or playing or whatever. They just want to see blood. There's a bloodlust. Look at the UFC stuff. It's all bloody. And it's fitting that God would require the shed blood of His own Son as payment for your sins and mine. The sinless blood of God is the only thing that can wash away your sins and mine. And that's what Abel's sacrifice is picturing. And the hatred of that message by the world and the world's religion and mankind in general is what Cain and his slaying of Abel show us.